This morning, let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the day that you've given to us. Thank you for your provisions that are abundant, generous, expressions of your kindness and goodness towards us are all over the place. And Lord, it is right and good to be drawn back always to the provision in Christ, that you would show such love and care and sacrifice for us is truly overwhelming. So we give you thanks for him. We give you thanks for the new life that you've granted to us, one where there is peace and contentment and joy and purpose and fellowship both with you and, Lord, we praise you and thank you for the fellowship that your work in us enables with each other and just the joy of being part of the body of Christ. Thank you for your wisdom in your design of your church. And Lord, we this morning, as we open up your word and we talk about particularly your design for the church and leadership in the church, Lord, I pray that we would submit our minds and our hearts and our lives to your word and your truth. I pray that this would be encouraging and helpful for these men, just as we consider your instruction for us. I pray that it would enhance our ability to glorify you, to serve one another, to honor you with our lives in connection with each other. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I thought about changing the lesson to growing in contentment and living in a fallen world and the effects of it as I experience allergies. But that could just be a lesson for God to work out in my own heart, is how to be content with those things. If I sound hideous, more hideous than usual, it's just allergies. I'm doing fine. But thank you for bearing with me, and we'll get through this together. We're going to talk about ecclesiology. Ecclesiology is the theological term to describe the study of the church. Ekklesia is the Greek word for the church. It originates out of a word meaning assembly. That's how it was originally used before describing the New Testament church. And those who were gathering and assembling together as the body of Christ started being referred to as the church, the New Testament church. And so ecclesiology is the study of, or the knowledge or understanding of, the church. And this morning, we're going to particularly narrow in on God's design for church leadership. But before we jump into our study, I want to ask you this. If you were to go search for a new church, maybe you moved or whatever the circumstances caused caused you to need to look for a new church, what would be some of the primary priorities that you would consider or look for when investigating a new church home? Solid teaching. Okay, what do you mean by that? Okay, Bible-based teaching. Expository teaching, where Scripture is being worked through and what is being taught is founded and coming out of Scripture, not motivational talks or some guy's idea of some, you know, a good word, but actually teaching out of Scripture. It's good. What else? Okay, plurality of male elders and pastors. What else? What were you going to say, Jeremiah?
Yeah, kind of along the lines, like just the alignment between what's in the Bible and how
the Yeah, great. I love that. Yeah, looking at what is Scripture's, what kind of things from Scripture categorically do you have in mind there? Just structure of the church, what we do, what the people are like.
Yeah, less about like how the church does the church things and just like are the people living in accordance with what's being taught.
That's great. Yep, very good. Yeah, is there a sincerity, genuineness? Are the people actually living out what God calls us to be, what's being taught, what's being put forth? That's excellent. character of the elders. Good. Say that again.
Addresses sin.
Oh, addresses sin. Yes. Okay. Yep. Yep. Some churches don't want to talk about sin, don't take sin seriously. And so a church that encourages holiness, addresses sin where necessary with biblically prescribed ways, definitely. Anything else? Elders with the sheep. Pastors being among the sheep, having proximity to the people. That's great. Okay, these are good things to consider. Every single one of those considerations is either affected by dramatically or directly tied to the leadership of that church. Every single thing that we said, hey, here's the considerations when looking for a new church, somehow connect back. And maybe the one that we'd have to work the hardest to get there, although I think it still stands true, is are the people living out, are the people of the church living out what's being taught from Scripture the people are to be? However, even that is going to be dramatically impacted by the integrity, ministry, instruction, equipping of the pastors. If you think about, and we'll look at it in a little bit, but Ephesians 4, pastors and teachers equipping the saints for the work of ministry. What Jeremiah was talking about are the members of the church ministering to one another as God prescribes, and not necessarily in a formal, here's the ministry we're programming, but in life, are we living out what God calls us to be with one another? Well, that flows best when pastors and teachers are equipping the saints intentionally to be able to live those things out. And then just a few verses later in Ephesians 4, he talks about the body being connected to one another in love. Each one proper functioning causes the growth of the body. And so all of those things that we just talked about, that you guys just mentioned, those are the right kinds of things to be thinking through. And every single one of them can be drawn back to the leadership of the local church. And so we think it's really helpful and really important to have a robust understanding of God's design for leadership in the church. We need to know these things. We need to have these things on our mind, because the reality is not all of us will be at Gilbert Bible Church forever. There's two parts of this. One is, not all of us will be at Gilbert Bible Church forever. In one sense, I wish that could be the case. In another sense, if that's the case, we're probably doing it wrong. Because over time, we need to be drawing in, building up, and sending out. And so some of us may be sent out. Some of us might change churches for life reasons, employment, location, whatever the reasons might be. But how can we equip ourselves? How can we help equip you to think rightly, or think as God has revealed from Scripture about church leadership, so that should you go somewhere else, you're well equipped from God's word to know, here's what I should be looking for. Here's practical ways to go about that. The flip side of that is, Tom Tyler and I are not perfect. We are fallible creatures. We need encouragement. We need help. We need accountability. And for us to put in front of you, here's what God's word says, the leadership of the church should be like, here's the function. If you see us going outside of those things, we would hope that you would lovingly and graciously, gently come open up God's word with us and encourage us unto those things. And then a third element is, Gilbert Bible Church needs more leaders over time. We need men who have the offices that God has set forth in his word in front of them. And it's not It's not a mandate that every man fill a specific office. Your conscience shouldn't be pricked if you don't have a desire to be an elder someday or to serve as a deacon. Each of us is called to the character that those offices possess, but not every man's going to be called to that office. But collectively, we need to know what God's word says about these things and where God does put giftedness with character, with desire. We need more men to rise up to be leaders within Gilbert Bible Church. And so those are kind of the purposes behind what we're going to be talking about today. And give me one second. Understanding these things as well is helpful too, because it's so easy to be a part of a church and either, and obviously there's exceptions to the extremes, but either love this church or find fault with this church and go somewhere else. And then as you go somewhere else, to prioritize preferences above convictions. And I know someone who was a part of Grace Bible Church for years, moved away, went to another church, and they were immediately going to the pastors and elders and going, you need Build, you need Wellspring, and kind of taking their love for Grace, which was sweet and encouraging, and going, we've got to replicate this just the way that it's happening at Grace. And there was more of an emphasis on trying to encourage and cultivate the programming as opposed to the principles and valuing the principles. That can be really exasperating for those elders to have somebody come in, not see a name or a specific ministry just like what they've had at their previous church, and then to automatically assume, well, you're not doing it right because I know how great it was over here and you don't have anything like that, so you must be deficient. Well, have you asked questions? What is it about Build and Wellspring that's so crucial? And are there ways that, for us, it would be EQ. Are there things that the elders are doing to encourage and equip and teach and instruct the believers at that church that maybe you just don't know about? So understanding not just the programming of what we enjoy, but the heart behind it, the intention behind it, what are the principles from Scripture that are driving those things can be really helpful. The opposite can be the case as well. You leave a church because you're dissatisfied with what's going on, and you step into another church and you run away from that church because it reminds you of things about the church you were dissatisfied with. And you need to go, wait, what are the biblical principles that are driving my thinking, that are informing me and how I think through what I should prioritize within the church? So we're going to talk about church leadership, God's design for this within the church, and that's where we're going. So first page in your outline, you should have ecclesiology, church leadership. Everybody have that in front of them? First, I want to talk about the different offices within the church. There's primarily two offices that the New Testament puts forth within the church for formal leadership. And the first one is the office of elder, pastor, elder, where you see synonyms used to describe this same office. So, elders, shepherds, overseers, pastors, those are all terms used to describe the same office within the church. And so in 1 Timothy 3, you see the qualifications of the elder put forth. In Titus 1, you see qualifications of the elder put forth there. So the first office is the office of elder, shepherd, overseer, pastor. And we'll talk about the function of the pastor elder in just a moment, but for now we're just talking general categories. The second office is the office of deacon. Deacon. We see those same qualifications description where there's qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 of the deacon. So you've got one list of qualifications for an elder. Then right after that, you've got the qualifications for a deacon in 1 Timothy 3 as well. And then in Acts 6, what we see in the narrative within the early church is kind of the first documented expression of deacon-type leadership taking place in the church as well. And we'll talk about that in just a few moments also. We're going to spend a little bit more time talking through elders because Scripture actually spends a little bit more time talking about elders, but we will talk about the function and qualifications of both of these offices. So both of these offices are male-led offices. I'll describe our view of that on deacons in a little bit. But for elders, you always see that in the category of male leadership or authority being exerted. That's both demonstrated and practiced and instructed. And in fact, Paul would say that a woman is not to exercise authority over a man in the church. And so that's important to keep in mind. When we're thinking about the function of an elder, turn to 1 Peter 5. And I love this because it very concisely gives us an explanation of kind of what the elder is to be about in the local church. First Peter 5, verse 1, Peter says, "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you." And we talked about that earlier, the importance of shepherds being with sheep. And it's been said, I've heard Tom reference it several times, elders or pastors should smell like sheep because you're with them. You're rubbing shoulders with the body. And I think it's important to note that for a man to be a pastor elder doesn't remove him from the category of also being a sheep. You're still under the reign and rule of Christ. And so because Tom, Tyler, and I have the role of pastor elder in the church, it doesn't remove us from also being a sheep as well. We need spiritual care from our elders. Our ministry is submitted to their authority. My ministry is submitted to Tom and Tyler's authority. We function in the body as God calls sheep to function, and we have additional responsibilities within the role that the Lord has given us within the church. And so for the elders, we need to be with the sheep. And what does this include when we're with the sheep, when we're shepherding the flock? Well, look at what he says, kind of describing what this shepherding of the flock of God among you looks like. He talks about exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And then we see the outcome of this. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive an unfading crown of glory. So what comes with shepherding the flock? What comes with that role for the elder? What includes feeding the sheep, caring for them? What do we feed the sheep with? Not a trick question. The word of God. Yes, absolutely. We feed the sheep. We're called to protect the sheep, to care for them. What are we protecting the sheep from? Yep, false teaching. What would that false teachers be referred to as? Wolves, we see that description used. So there's a protection against false teaching, protection from wolves that would bring that in. What else? Protection from themselves. I hope that you've at this point seen, because it's been out there long enough, the video of the sheep that was stuck in the canal, and the little shepherd boy wrestling, getting him out, pulls the sheep out, is all excited. The sheep, hopping for joy, runs 10 feet down the path and jumps right back into the canal and is stuck again. We need protection from ourselves, absolutely. What else?
Verse
at times from each other. We need help not biting and devouring one another, but living peacefully and in unity with each other, shepherding the flock, caring for the flock with one another. An elder's to do this voluntarily. What does that mean? You're not doing it for external reasons, for sordid gain. Whether that's financial, typically sordid gain is in the category of I'm doing it because I have to, because how else would I provide for my family? Or I'm doing it because I want the money that comes out of it, but I don't really care about the sheep. It could also be when you're talking about doing it voluntarily, you're not doing it out of some unbiblical or wrong guilt or pressure. If my grandfather was a pastor, my great-grandfather was a pastor, my dad was a pastor, my great-grandfather, everybody in my life, in our family line has been pastors. It's just what we do. I have to do it or else I'm going to disappoint all those around me and my whole family. That would be inappropriate. So anything driving you to the office or to the ministry outside of a sincere desire to serve people, to glorify the Lord by loving his sheep, by caring for his sheep. So you do it voluntarily. Why do you think that's important? Why is it important for a pastor to serve voluntarily and not under compulsion? Absolutely. Yep. You will not endure in ministry because you'll grow faint-hearted. It eventually won't be worth it. Or you will wreak havoc on the lives of those under your care because it's not actually rooted out of a desire to love them and serve them. It's something else. And so when hard issues come up, it's not an opportunity to step into their life and serve. It's another burden, another obstacle. I got to do it. That's very important. That doesn't mean that every moment a pastor feels is like, oh, this is the best, greatest thing ever. There's challenges, there's hard situations, but overall there should be a consistency of this work is far beyond my capabilities, what I deserve. This is a gift from the Lord. I love the opportunity to serve others with the love of Christ and the way that he has laid down his life for me. I have the opportunity to lay down my life for others. I want to enter into their joys. I want to enter into their sorrows. And I have full confidence that while I lack everything that they would need to be able to endure and persevere through this, God supplies everything that they need to be able to persevere and endure these circumstances. And then you step into those situations. Not always easy. But there's a willingness and an eagerness to step into those things. Also, what does it mean to shepherd the flock? To shepherd the flock as God intends, you're not going to lord that leadership over others. You're not lording that leadership. And Peter says that that you're not serving under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God. That's God's will, is that there's servants, servant leadership through elders who are serving eagerly from the heart. And you're not doing it for sordid gain, but with eagerness, you desire to serve, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. So what do we see there? Elders have a commissioning from God to care for sheep under their oversight, those allotted to your charge. But you're not lording that leadership over them. So that's a prohibition. Elders aren't to lord leadership. What does it mean to lord leadership over sheep?
To do it in a way of controlling people, to have them serve you, manipulate people.
Yep. I think that's exactly right, Tom. And how I've thought about it is to place burdens on sheep beyond the burdens that God places on sheep. So to hold sheep to preferences, standards beyond God's standards. That doesn't mean there are going to be times where we have ministries in the church and we say, hey, we think this is important. We'd encourage you to be a part of it. But lording that leadership, you are stepping into their lives, whether it's manipulation or guilt, pressure, exerting your authority or wielding your authority to get your way. All of those things there's not to be no part of those things in the leadership of an elder. There's to be a humility, a submission to what God has said is right and good, that you're bringing to light in the sheep's lives. So you're not lording your leadership over them, for your own pleasure. They are not your minions to get to do whatever the things you love are. You want to point them to Christ. You want to point them to God's word. Paul says in Colossians 1 that he labors to see each man complete in Christ or mature. That complete word is mature or perfect, some translations have. It's not perfect morally, although we will get there one day when we're with Christ, and sanctification is definitely a part of that. It's perfect in regards to like a ripe fruit that is brought to its perfect intended end. God wants us to be brought to his intention, the fullness of his intention for us, which is growing in godliness and usefulness for his purposes in this life. And so Paul labors to see each man or each individual complete or brought to God's intended end in Christ. And that's why the elders should labor as well. The pastor elders should be laboring, not for their own agenda or preferences, but to see each person experience the fullness of what God desires for them in Christ. And then elder leadership is to be an example. Elders are to be an example to the flock, exemplary conduct. I love that because it calls the elders to live the things that they're encouraging the church in. I remember a time when I was a kid and we were all tasked, big family, we were all tasked to clean the kitchen, and my siblings were not working as I thought they should on the kitchen. And as I was standing back, not working on the kitchen, observing them not work on the kitchen, I started chastising them for not doing what they were supposed to be doing, as I was not doing what I was supposed to be doing. It didn't go well. It was a pretty intense moment with one of my brothers at the time where we scuffled. But maybe to say it lightly, we scuffled. But it wasn't one of my shining moments as a brother or as a man, a young man. Elders can't function that way. Standing back, not doing what they're called to do, but telling everybody else how they should do what they're called to do. We actually need to be at the front of the line, living out what God calls us to be as people. So if we're to love one another, the elders need to be exemplary in love. If we're to serve one another, we're to be exemplary in service. If we're to humble ourselves and consider others' needs above our own, we're to humble ourselves and consider others' needs above our own. If we're to be compassionate, if we're to overlook offenses and forgive when sinned against, the elders need to be all of those things. If we're to shepherd our hearts with God's word, we need to be exemplary in shepherding our hearts with God's word and prayer and so forth. And so the elders need to be set out as examples, not perfect. No elder will be perfect. No man will be perfect, but we're to be exemplary in those things. So from 1 Peter 5, those are just from those few verses, those are some of the roles or functions that we see within the elders in the church. Some other considerations, we also see that elders are called to guard the doctrine of the church in Acts 20. You know the scene where Paul is about to leave the elders in Ephesus, and he charges them to keep watch even among themselves, for ravenous wolves will rise up, pulling some away from the truth. And so he commissions the elders there to be on guard, keeping good doctrine in the church because false teachers will come in. We're going to see that in 2 Peter even this week, just tomorrow, the importance of care for the church from false teachers that want to come and corrupt the doctrine of the church. 1 Timothy 3, the church is the pillar and support of the truth. And if that's the case, there needs to be an upholding and a stability of the church, and the leaders need to hold on to that and set the trajectory of that under the authority of God's word. So pastors and teachers are also called, as I mentioned earlier, to equip the saints for ministry. Pastors and teachers were given by God to equip the saints for ministry, for the building up of itself in love. That's God's design for the church. Pastors and elders are also called to ordain other elders. Look at 1 Timothy 4 for just a second. I want you to see this with me just briefly. 1 Timothy 4, verse 14. This is Paul telling Timothy. I'll give you just a second. 1 Timothy 4, it's him giving instruction to Timothy regarding functioning within the church. In verse 14, he says, "Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery." Presbytery there is just the group of elders. It's the group of leaders. It could be translated the elder board. In our language, how we describe the term elder board. And so you see there that the elders of the church that Timothy was a part of affirmed his gifting and his calling unto ministry, laid hands on him, and that was done by a plurality of elders appointing him to the office of pastor. And so one of the roles of the pastor elder is to ordain other elders. In James 5, we see the importance of elders to pray for those in the church, and particularly in James 5, it's those who are sick or hurting. Call for the elders to come in and to pray and care for that person. And elders are to keep watch among the flock, protecting them, caring for them from false teachers. So that's really the function of elders. We'll talk about the qualifications in a moment. What questions do you guys have regarding the function of elders within the church? Yeah. Great question. We'll talk about plurality in a few minutes. That's a really important question to ask and a good one to ask, and I will answer that shortly. Rim, thank you. And the question was, should there be a leader among the plurality of the elders? I think this is important to understand God's design for the leadership in the church. Different churches might assign different titles to some of these things. And we would say, we believe that it's most wise to uphold the titles that God has given as he's demonstrated and called them in Scripture. But when you're thinking about a church, you want to look for function. If you are looking at a church and there's elders and they're not doing these things, maybe they're functioning where they just kind of make big decisions for the church, but they're not with the people, they're not shepherding, they're not instructing, they're not protecting, they're not competent with doctrine. That should be a warning sign. Some churches have one pastor and a board of deacons who kind of provide accountability and oversight to a lot of the church's needs. And those deacons are filling this purpose, these roles in many ways. So you'll see a lot of Baptist churches that, a lot might be an overstatement, but there are Baptist churches that historically function that way, kind of one pastor, multiple deacons providing leadership of the church. Titles are important. What's most important is the role and function that they're filling. And that's what you want to have your antenna up for. That's what you want to look to. If they have titles that are unfamiliar or different, maybe an opportunity to ask questions. But again, we really want to see what is the obedience to the call, to the function And are the elders doing these things? You might have all the right titles, but a guy's an elder simply because he's just older in the church. We wouldn't recommend that. Elders have a purpose. There's an intention behind it. They're called to be with the sheep, and to function in this way. Not every elder may specialize in every single one of these tasks. You might have some elders who equip and instruct in certain ways in certain platforms, and some who do those things in other ways in other platforms. But elders are shepherds and are to have proximity to the sheep. Any other questions? We'll get to yours, Rem. Okay, we'll keep going. Deacons, turn to Acts 6. This is, I'm just going to read verses 1 through 6. This is kind of where we see prototype deacons rise up in the early church. So Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1, says, "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus, thank you. Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, why am I struggling? And Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The result of this was the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith." And so there, you see this need. A conflict arises in the church. There's a specific need to care for the body where there's conflict. The elders bring qualified men, appoint for them among the congregation, assign them to this task. And it would have not simply been fulfilling a task, although that's an important part, but the hostility potentially between these two groups, the Hellenistic Jews, the Hellenized Jews, so the Jews that had been assimilated into Greek culture, with the Jews who were practicing, who had both become believers and brought into the body of Christ, there was a better than thou mentality among the Jews than the Hellenistic Jews, and now the Hellenistic Jews' widows are being overlooked. That would feel very insulting, very belittling, very selfish, all of those things. That would have been a tense shepherding need within the church, and the practical nature of serving tables and making sure they got fed required unique wisdom and care alongside of the ability to step into a practical task. And so they appointed these men who were full of the Spirit to be able to step into that need. The word deacon actually comes from the word servant, or to serve tables. That's actually what that word is drawn out of, which why it seems likely that this is the prototype for the deacon ministry of the church, where men would be assigned, men of character would be assigned to fulfill specific tasks needs within the church, so that the elders could be freed up for the ministry of prayer and the word within the church. And so at Gilbert Bible Church, how we practice the office of deacons based off of this and what we see throughout the rest of the New Testament is that deacons are male leadership assigned to meet needs within the church relating to specific tasks. So the office of deacon is not just a status. Hey, you're a qualified man and you serve, now you're a deacon. But no, there's a need in this ministry, and you're a qualified man, and so we're going to appoint you to the office of deacon to fulfill this specific need. That need may be indefinite and just keeps on going, or it might be for a season. Who are the deacons at Gilbert Bible Church? Sam and Kenny. And what are their tasks? What are they deacon over? Yeah, music and setup and tear down. They serve in different ways, a multitude of different ways, but we've appointed them to the office of deacon, particularly for the fulfillment of those specific tasks. If that task ended, if there was no longer a need for that task, then we would communicate, well, they're no longer deacon over that ministry. Is there another need in the church that they could step into? If yes, then we would say, okay, now they're a deacon over this ministry. Sometimes men might be deacons over multiple ministries. If there's no longer a need for them to serve in that formal way, then they would no longer be deacons. And we make clear that's not that they disqualify themselves. They actually work themselves out of a job in many instances. Well, can you think of an example at Grace Bible Church, for those of you that were there, where we had a deacon who worked himself out of a job? Mike Caruso. He was a deacon over the search of a facility. And so he looked and looked and looked and found options. And eventually we got our building. He remained a deacon for something like a year or two after that while we were getting established and set up in the building and still helped the elders integrate into that. And then he was no longer a deacon. And that was great. That was a blessing. So that's the office of deacon. We believe that deacon is an office for male servants as well, and we'll talk about that a little bit more when we talk about the qualifications. So let's look at the qualification for elders, and I'm going to work really quickly through these, but if you have questions about any one, I'm just going to highlight a couple in a little bit more depth, but if you have questions about any one, stop me and let me know. First of all, there needs to be a desire for the work. Go ahead and just turn to 1 Timothy 3. We're not going to read through it, but I'll point out, I'll highlight a couple things, but it'll be good to have it open on your lap. Verse 1 of 1 Timothy 3, Paul says, it's a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. I love that. If he aspires to the office, it's a fine work. A man needs to not just want the title. He needs to long for the work. There needs to be a desire for the work, not just the title. Lots of men may want the title. Lots of men may want the authority. Does he want the work? What is going to be the most clear expression that a man genuinely desires the work? Is it what he says? What he does? Is his life already showing signs committed to sacrificially serving and caring for others? Not, hey, when can I be an elder? When can I teach? When can I do this? Well, talk to me about who are you pouring yourself into? I don't meet with anybody. I don't ever talk to anybody. I don't ever pursue anybody. Nobody. I really don't like people. Yeah, exactly. I'm not a people person. All of those things, that would be a problem. A man's to be above reproach. This is the overarching character qualification. Above reproach simply means that accusations don't stick. So if something, to have reproach, to be above reproach, means anything that could bring reproach or anything that could bring a negative view or perspective but through the man's character, that when accusations are hurled his way, he's above those accusations as characteristics of his life. Doesn't mean he's sinless, but the man is not characterized by those accusations. If somebody said, oh, Tom, he's so impatient, he's always angry. Exactly. Exactly. That's the response. Why? Because he's exemplary to the opposite. That kind of accusation is like, really? Are you serious? You couldn't do better. Let's try something better here. And is above reproach, above accusations. They don't stick. His character rises above accusations of characteristic deficiencies of the individual. And then we see that the man, he's to be husband of one wife. That's just a one-woman man. The husband of one wife, he's got eyes and a heart for one woman. He's faithful to that woman alone. in action, in mind, and in purity, in all those ways. He's faithful to one wife. That doesn't mean an elder must be married. It means he has the characteristic of being a one-woman man. But if there was a single man who was qualified, but he simply wasn't married, we wouldn't keep him from being an elder because, well, you've got to go get a wife before you can be an elder. But he still needs to be faithful in purity and self-controlled in that manner. Sober-minded, to have a steady bearing, to not be swayed back and forth to extremes. He's to be self-controlled in life, to be respectable in conduct, to be hospitable. That's a stranger lover, shows love and kindness to outsiders, opening up. You know, when we think about hospitality, we think about opening up your home. That's a form of hospitality, to opening up your home within the church. But the idea of hospitality goes beyond that. It's an indiscriminate willingness to open up your life and your possessions and your home to others. So it's, you know, not, well, he's super generous with his home with these three people who are his best friends, but nobody else ever gets to go over to his house. Nobody else, he doesn't have an eye or heart for needs or to show love to anybody else other than his small circle. No, you just indiscriminately willing to give of yourself to bless others. Needs to be able to teach, needs to be able to handle God's word accurately, needs to hold firm to the word. There needs to be integrity in his holding fast to the truth. Needs to not be a drunkard, not addicted to much wine. And we believe that qualification goes beyond simply alcohol, but any substance that would be obsession or addiction or something like that, any substance would disqualify a man. He needs to be not be preoccupied under compulsion for substances. Not pugnacious. Pugnacious literally means to come to blows. So he's not angry. He's not violent. He doesn't use his physical stature as a means of intimidation. You know, it's not a, we're having a conversation, it gets intense, and I'm, you know, just trying to bully you into my thoughts out of anger or intimidation, not quick to lash out, to come to blows. He's to be gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He's not consumed with things or possessions or money as a driving force. He's a good manager of his household. And Paul uses the argument of lesser to greater. If he can't keep his home in order, if he's not faithful in the home, how is he going to care for the household of God? And so there needs to be a faithfulness, an orderliness, a diligence in his care for his home and his service in his home. This is the EQ disciplines of home, heart, home ministry. If a man is quick to step into the needs of those in the church and quick to step in the needs of various ministries, but his family is begging him, will you spend some time with us? Would you just maybe talk to us every once in a while? You know, that's a problem. There needs to be a faithfulness in shepherding and caring for those in the home. And then having faithful children, he needs to keep his children with faithfulness. If you turn to Titus, so just to the right, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then Titus 1. And if you look at verse 6, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. That translation has tripped some up to conclude that in order for a man to be a pastor, his children must be believers. Okay? The Greek word for belief is the same word that's oftentimes used for faith or faithful, pistos. And so we believe that a better translation is not having children who believe, but having children who are faithful. That the qualification for a man to be an elder is not that somehow his leadership produces regeneration in the life of his children, and unless they're actually believers, he can't be a pastor. But rather, God is looking for the characteristic leadership of the man that produces fruit of faithfulness under that leadership. And so while the children are in his home under his care, are they controlled? Is his home in order? I cannot change the hearts of my children, but I can shepherd them in a way that is winsome and integrous and assertive and faithful, so that they then come under that shepherding care. And if they're not faithful, it may not automatically be a demonstration of my unfaithfulness, but it would be appropriate for me to give all attention to caring for unfaithful children before I expand that leadership into caring for those outside of my household. And so we believe that the better translation is that the elder is to have faithful children. Faithful to what? To submission under his leadership. Does that mean they're perfect? Of course not. Please do not hold my kids to that standard. Does that mean that they come under my leadership, submit to my leadership, are controlled within the home under that leadership? Yeah, that's the standard. That's what God calls within elder leadership, elder character. Any questions on that? Oh, yeah. Yeah. So I have children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. When it talks about having, that word having, the verb there, is more than, the having is a possessing them. So what does that mean? They're under your authority in your home. So the idea of faithful children is they're faithful under your leadership. If a child removes themselves from your home, or they become an adult and then go wayward, we don't believe that that disqualifies them, because this elder qualification is to be a reflection of the elder's leadership, not the state of the child's heart that makes his qualification valid. And so if a child is controlled in his home and then goes out of their home for whatever reason and becomes uncontrolled, I think that actually testifies to the character of the elder, that he was restraining the waywardness of that heart while under his care to that degree. And so that having word actually is not just a, hey, I have four kids. And what I mean by that is we have... in my marriage, my wife has birthed four children, and I'm the father of four children. The having is actually possessing. That word is there's a nuance there that word carries. That brings clarity, which is really helpful. So when we talk about faithful children, we're talking particularly and specifically about children in the home under that father's authority. Not a new convert, so they don't become conceited and give opportunity for the devil. An elder just needs to be seasoned in their faith. That's somewhat subjective. What might be seasoned in our context might look different on the mountains of Papua New Guinea. And not a new convert, maybe they've been a believer for a year, not a week. And here it might be they've been a believer for 5 to 10 years, not a year or whatever. But there needs to be a stability and a faithfulness in their faith, because there is a specific vulnerability to new believers towards Satan's attacks to capitalize on pride, especially for those that are put in leadership positions. And this is really important. A lot of churches, if you're young, charismatic in personality, not theologically, but personality, if you're young and available, put this guy in charge. He can gain a following. And that's just not helpful for the sheep. That's not helpful for the man. He's to not be self-willed, driven by his own desires, his own thoughts, elevating them above everybody else. He's to be well thought of by outsiders. He's to be a lover of what's good, sensible, just, holy, and able to teach and refute false doctrine. Any questions on elder qualifications? Okay, deacons are very similar. They're to be above reproach. We talked about that. They're to be dignified. Sometimes we think about dignified as like an old man who's emotionless. That's the one who's dignified. That's not what dignity is getting at. Dignity is being able to identify the need of the moment and function appropriately in light of that. So it's not being joyless or humorless, but there's a dignity in how he presents himself to not be overly silly or make light of things that are serious. If somebody's pouring their heart out in a serious hardship, you're not cracking jokes and making light of it. That would be undignified. There's not a crassness to life, a carelessness to his life. He's not to be double-tongued. That's just not a liar, not speaking untruths. He speaks the truth. Not to be drunkards, we talked about that, not fond of sordid gain, holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, it just means he's integrous to the gospel, faithful to the gospel, husband of one wife, good manager of their household. And then we see a list in 1 Timothy 3, and just turn there for a moment, back again, sorry we're jumping around so much, 1 Timothy 3, in verse 8, we see the list of qualifications. And then in verse 11, you see women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Some really faithful, godly churches have a category for female deacons. And because the role of deacon is meeting a specific need in the church, they don't believe that every deacon role is an exercising of authority over men. Therefore, it's permissible for there to be female deacons. And this is the qualification of what a woman must be if she's going to serve as a female deacon. That's a reasonable, understandable view and translation of that. We don't hold that. We believe, and we hold this with an open hand in the sense that we just want to hold it with humility. Our best understanding of this passage, that we would say there's some nuances there and people who love the Lord and love his church might view it differently. We view this differently. We want to hold it humbly that the office of deacon is for men. And this is an explanation when he says women. Likewise, he's talking about the wives of the deacon. And if a deacon is going to step into a servant role within the church to care for specific needs, he will be enhanced and benefited in that role through the exemplary behavior of his wife, doing what? Not being a gossip, or being dignified, not being a malicious gossip, being temperate and being faithful. And that those are protections for the church for a man who is stepping into areas of need and service within the church. Questions about that?
Just to clarify, the word that means woman is the same word that means wife.
Yes. Yep. Yeah. It can, and in different contexts, it can be used for both. So it can't. So It's a very valid use and fits appropriately word for woman would be wife there. It can mean both. This is more obscure and more slang than in the original. But if I said that's my woman, you go, well, of course that's his wife. So words can function there. That's way more obscure than the clarity that this word is used to represent woman or wife. Right. Yeah. Yep. Okay. All right. A couple additional considerations as we wrap up this morning. One is to the plurality of elders. Paul commissioned Titus in Titus 1, verse 5. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint what? Elders, plural. Very clearly, the plural. In every city as I directed you. So the command for Titus is to go to each of these churches, each of these cities where there were churches, and to appoint a plurality of elders. That's the model, that's the standard that we see in Scripture, is that the ideal is to be a plurality of elders. Would a church be sinning to only have one pastor elder? You sure? Yeah. Absolutely. You're right. Right on. Spot on. I would say no, it is not sinful to have one pastor elder in a church. And that one pastor elder should be laboring to raise up more men so that there would be a plurality. You can't microwave leaders. You can't just say, we only got one. We need two. Eeny, meeny, miny, mo. You're the third. You're the second elder. You can't do that. They've got to fit this mold, and there should be an intentional pursuit of raising up additional leaders. There's protection for the church in that. There's protection for the elders in that. Let's talk about pastor-elder models. Rim's question, should there be a leader of the elders? Scripture does not prohibit that idea of a first among equals mentality, a kind of supreme elder who has the vision and driving authority within the church, and elders that are functioning in all of those other ways coming under his leadership. It doesn't prohibit that. And it doesn't mandate that. It doesn't even model that as the only course of pastoral leadership. It doesn't put that forth as, hey, this is the standard of how pastoral leadership should take place. What are the standards for an elder? Equipping, needs to be able to handle God's word accurately, desire, and character. And then that elder should not be driven by his own internal assessment of himself, but elders appoint an elder. So his character, giftedness, and desire needs to be affirmed and tested by other godly qualified men. That's God's design. Godly qualified men appointing godly qualified men. Not every elder will possess the same levels of giftedness in all the same ways. If you were to sit down with me, Tom, and Tyler, and we were to describe or we were to assess each other's giftedness and strengths, there's certainly areas where we overlap, and there's certain areas where each of us has unique giftedness and talents and skills and experiences, and that's actually a wonderful complement to one another that is a blessing. There are all sorts of different models of how biblical pastoral eldership takes place. Some churches, there might be a senior pastor, and then other pastors that serve kind of alongside under him. And some, there might be a teaching pastor and an executive pastor. And the executive pastor is actually driving a lot of the vision and direction of the church. And the preaching elder is kind of the voice of that to the people, expositing God's word, bringing God's word to bear. So there are different ways to function within the elders. We choose to function at Gilbert Bible Church under unanimity. That means that when we look at what Scripture puts forth as far as unity in the body and the benefit and call to be unified, we think that the unity of the body will be only as strong as the unity of the elders. Therefore, if we're going to lead in unity, toward what, you know, lead the body in a direction where the body is unified in that, the elders need to be unified in that. And so we will not move forward under majority vote. We move forward where we all have to be on board. So it's, we talk about each of us has a vote. Each of us has an equal vote. That doesn't mean that we give each man equal time to describe his position, as if we never make a decision unless each guy has an equal opportunity to say the same amount of words to contribute to the decision. We actually recognize one another's giftedness, love that, and have no problem deferring or drawing out from one man his wisdom or insight or even preferences on certain topics that relate to his area of giftedness or preference or even his specific areas of ministry. And so if Tyler has a desire to do something with youth ministry, I might go, well, that's not how I would do it. But he's leading the ministry and, man, he knows his sheep. And I've got a couple questions and I'm satisfied. And he's given the explanation, two thumbs up, run forward. That's awesome. Great. Lead your ministry. So the fact that we work under unanimity doesn't mean we don't recognize giftedness, don't enable one another to run forward full steam ahead on the ministry and areas of leadership where we are serving. But we need to be unified in the directions the church is going, the decisions that are being made. So at Gilbert Bible Church, we have chosen not to make formal designations under our role as pastor elder. So I don't hold a senior pastor or lead pastor title, which would be maybe what some are more used to traditionally from the guy who preaches most gatherings. We're just pastor elders. We love to serve this way. We're all gifted. We all have unique equipping. And by God's grace, I think we do well at this point of acknowledging that, enabling one another in ministry. And that actually, we believe, advances the unity in the body and has been a blessing. That's not the only way to do it. It's not as if our practice is the biblical model. God's standard of qualified, gifted, desiring leadership, that's the standard that a church must follow. Tom, Tyler, anything you'd want to add to that? Okay, any questions? Nothing? We're oddballs. We'll just say it. A lot of churches don't have a paradigm for us in how we do things. Make assumptions of what it must be like because of the foreign nature of how we operate. Because so many churches are used to kind of having that first among equals that is the driving force among the elders. And that's okay. We're okay with being oddballs. We don't believe we're violating or hindering what God calls us to be or do within the church. We like how things function. We think there's benefit to it for us and our body, but we wouldn't want to hold that over others as the standard or make others think they're doing it wrong because they're doing it differently. Yeah. That's a good question, Scotty. It's hard to know motives. That's just a dangerous ground to walk and say, well, here's the reason why some disagree. And if you're hearing that question going, who doesn't agree with us? Praise God. That's great. I would say that in broader circles, we're an anomaly in how we describe and function. I think a lot of the issues comes from an inaccurate understanding of how things actually function and maybe characterizations that are inaccurate and our when you hear something described one way, it's hard to unhear that. And so if you hear something described one way that sounds concerning, there's kind of a prove that it's not that way mentality. And from a distance, it's hard to prove those things. And so, you know, things that are different can be scary. The people that I think you're thinking about, love the Lord, love his people, want good for the church, want good for the glory of God. I have no idea of motives or even the degree of the hostility. Sometimes things get overlapped and jumbled together, and the issue that's being talked about isn't the real issue on somebody's heart. And so there's just a lot there that it's probably different for different people, and it's probably not as bad as we feel on that issue at times. Yes. Yep.
So how do you guys come up with the decision if it's a tie-breaking?
Yeah. Really weighty, hard conversations, lengthy conversations. When you have an indefinite amount of time, you can take all the time necessary. When there's less time, you have to categorize. You four feel this way. Is this a preference? Is this a conviction? Do you believe we would be sinning if X? Do you believe we would be sinning if X? I mean, you've got to pull back the layers and get to the heart of what are we dealing with here? What would you be comfortable with? What categories do you have? What kind of communication would need to come around that and through that? COVID threw a slew of problems that we had never navigated before, and it was wonderful when the men have the character that we're talking about here to work through those issues, even when it's laborious, even when it's weighty, because you're fighting for the same purpose. We're fighting together to come up with a solution that glorifies God, not fighting against each other to get our way. And so that's why those character qualifications that are tested and expressed are so crucial, because there are shepherding moments where you have to labor for unity. It's complex. And there might be, we talk about deferring. You might need to say, listen, I'm not where you guys are at, but I'm going to defer. When you do that, you've got to defer. I'm with you. It's not the choice that I would make independently, but I'm going to choose to trust the Lord with where you men are at. I'm going to set my preference aside or even where I'm at. I don't believe I'm sinning against the Lord. I have strong opinions the other way, but I'm on board with you guys and I stand behind it. And if things go awry, I'm not going to rub it in your face. I'm not going to speak bad about the elders. I'm not going to say, well, I never wanted to do it in the first place, but that's what they wanted to do. There's none of that. There's got to be humility and willingness when you defer to step into that. And then it makes that process, although painful and long, very sweet. So that was a complex issue where we did have differing opinions, and from everything to let's stay home for a longer time to no masks, no social distancing, let's just get together and be with one another, and kind of everywhere in between. At some point, there were men who felt that way, and we had to work together to come up with solutions that we thought best served the body and were pleasing to the Lord. Tom, anything you'd want to add to that? Yep. Yeah. Yeah, you know what's interesting, Thomas? I can think of a couple times where we would be approaching a text in Scripture, and a couple of the men would give an explanation to the elders of what was being planned to be taught because it was outside of traditional views of that passage, and get feedback and make sure that there was clarity among the elders. And that was really sweet. That was really helpful. And there have been a couple times that I can think of, maybe outside of social issues, where we've had to labor for unity and just how to care for unique shepherding situations of individuals. And again, the benefit is when the elders are unified in that, it just provides a clarity and a sincerity in what the elders are doing. Because if one guy wants to go one way and he's the main guy, and five guys want to go a different way and they've got to submit, while they might be incredibly humble, there's still just the reality that that's going to be felt to a degree. And so, you know, every decision has unintended consequences. Our model has unintended consequences that we have to navigate, that another church with that does things differently would go, I don't like those unintended consequences. I'm glad we do things the way that we do things. And we look at other models and we go, hey, there's unintended consequences. I'm glad we do things the way we do things. And the most important is, are we following what God says? And where there's freedom, we have freedom in certain areas, but where he's been clear and specific in his word, qualification, function, different things like that, we have to be faithful to those things. As we wrap up, a couple things. I won't go too much into it, but Scripture gives provision for pastors to be employed or funded or provided for through the church. Talks about pastors or elders who serve well, especially in relation to teaching, are worthy of double honor. And so God has a category for elders to receive an income and provision through the church. It's not mandated that it must be that way, but it is also appropriate to show honor, to free up pastors to be able to do that within the church. Tyler and I are both employed by the church. We get our living from the sacrificial, generous giving of those in the church. And it frees us up to be able to serve, to shepherd the flock and teach and be involved in various ministries and in the lives of the people and so forth. Any questions about support? Okay, accusations and spiritual care. 1 Timothy 5, there are certain precautions or protections, I should say, for the elder in that role, and there's certain protections for the body in regards to pastoral leadership. And Paul puts both of those forth in 1 Timothy 5, verse 19, where he says, do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. That's a protection. And so the other elders or those in the church should not receive or entertain an accusation against an elder unless there's multiple witnesses. Why is that important? Because listen, when you're in a position of authority and you press on sensitive topics, idols, issues, and somebody doesn't like it, what are they typically going to do? Lash out on the one bringing that admonishment towards them. And I can't tell you how many times you sit with someone, you say, hey, I have concerns about your truthfulness. You said this, this is going on in your life. What is typically the first accusation against you when you just address them on something? you're a liar. You think people would be more creative. Typically, they come back with the same accusation that you're making against them. It's not always that case, but that's typically the case. And so there's a protection for elders understanding that, listen, accusations are going to come. People are going to be dissatisfied. When you say hard things in love, not everybody hears it well. And so accusations will come, and they're not to be received or entertained or investigated or, you know, given credence to unless there's multiple witnesses. That's a protection for the pastor. But you might think, but what if they're true? Well, then that man's sin will show itself to multiple people over time, and there will be provision to then address that. And so there's still protection for the body. If a man's sin is prevalent and prevailing in his life, it will come out. It'll affect multiple people. Give it time. In this, that doesn't mean witnesses to different events, but there's multiple. No, it's the witness to the accusation. He sinned in this way. Did anybody else see it? No. But I saw something over here where I've kind of felt this way. Well, that's just another accusation against another circumstance. So these things need to be navigated carefully, intentionally. But look at what he goes on to say. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest will also be fearful of sinning. There's a high standard there. So there is a protection for the body. If that man has multiple witnesses, and it's true, so it's not that if there's multiple witnesses, it's automatically true. It's still to be tested and investigated, but you entertain it. You look into it. If it proves itself true, that man is rebuked, and he continues, you actually get up in front of the church, and you make that sin known and rebuke him in front of everybody. And that actually instills fear, a right fear of sitting in the church. There's a sobriety there. There's an accountability there. And then verse 21, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. So in the entertaining of accusations, you don't show bias. Well, the accusation was done by this person, and he's really influential in the church. And I've known him, and I've known his heart. He wouldn't make something up like this. Well, were there multiple witnesses? No. Don't show partiality. Follow the script. For the elder, there's multiple witnesses. They both observe this. Yeah, but it's our pastor. We love him. Look at how much he does for the church. Yeah, but it's undeniable. These things, we don't need to get into it. I'm sure it's no big deal. No, do not show partiality to the pastor. Regardless of, listen, a man can serve for 50 faithful years in exemplary ways and in a moment disqualify himself. In a moment disqualify himself and it be the right thing to do to remove him from the place of leadership over others. So we can't function under partiality. Whether it's out of, it is not loving to me to not do what God's word says. To think that loving me a way different than what God has said is better, and vice versa. So that's how we navigate accusations and spiritual care. What that doesn't mean is if you see sin in my life, you can't come to me unless somebody else saw it too. This is for others to receive an accusation against an elder. If you see sin in my life, come to me as a brother in Christ. Brother, I observed this. Can you help me understand what's going on here? Did I see it correctly? Was there more to the story? You know, whatever. Come to me. Come to Tom. Come to Tyler. So not receiving an accusation is not fuel for the elder to say, you can't come to me unless multiple people have seen it. It's if you see a deficiency in me, Tom and Tyler aren't going to entertain that unless there's multiple witnesses. You still come to me as a brother. just as God, log, speck, you know, take out the log first so you can address the speck, come humbly, gently, patiently, all those things. I don't get to make those demands of you, but God calls you to be those things. Whether you come the right way or the wrong way, or I come to you the right way or the wrong way, we should be willing to receive that and hear humbly and listen and consider and pray. But that's God's call for us. And then lastly, there are eternal rewards. We read that verse earlier in 1 Peter 5, but I just want to touch and probably should have spent much more time on this just to be a blessing and a help to you. But what's your responsibility? First of all, submission and obedience. Hebrews talks about that. Obey your elders, submit to them. Let your submission be a joy. Do so that it's a joy to them, so that it may go well with you. God actually says that it goes better for us when we submit to our leaders. Don't ever submit to anything where we're calling you to sin, but the disposition of those in the body of Christ should be an eagerness to be a blessing and a joy under the leadership of those in authority over them. And it goes better. It's the same idea as children, obey your parents in the Lord so that it may go well with you. When we function in accordance with God's roles, in whatever context, it goes better for us. Also, follow our example. Honor elders. We are men, and we're deficient men. The quote, the best of men are men at best. We are far shorter than the best of men. We need prayer. We need encouragement. All the things that you navigate in life and the weights and burdens, we navigate those things. And oftentimes we're privy to others' burdens as well and stepping into them and caring for them. And so honor your elders, pray for them, and encourage us where necessary. And listen, Gilbert Bible Church does a phenomenal job at this. I just overwhelmingly feel loved and encouraged and honored as your pastor, as one of your pastors. And then hold them in high esteem. It's a good work. It's what God calls certain men to. It's a weighty task. We give account. We're held to a stricter standard because of what we teach. And so we're to hold elders in high esteem. Okay, what final questions do you have? I'll pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the perfect leadership of Christ, his humility and love and sacrifice, that he calls us to come to him, those who are weary and heavy laden, and take his yoke upon us, and that he will give us rest. His leadership is easy and the burden is light. Lord, help us at Gilbert Bible Church, Tom and Tyler and myself, to have that kind of Christ-like leadership, that we would be pleasant for the sheep of Gilbert Bible Church to follow, that we would be faithful, that we would be integrous, that we would be godly, Lord, that we would be humble. Lord, help us to be faithful to your word. Help us to be good protectors of the sheep that you've entrusted unto our care. Lord, raise up more leaders, more men, at Gilbert Bible Church to care for the flock. Lord, help us to step into the lives of those under our care just with grace and compassion and love and faithfulness. And Lord, we pray for the sheep of Gilbert Bible Church that they would love your design for leadership, that we would make it as easy for them to love your design for leadership, and that, Lord, they would trust your perfect wisdom by entrusting themselves to the leadership of a flawed human authority. And Lord, I pray that you would produce wonderful things in your church as we aspire to be faithful to these things. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.